Thank you, Donnie, for leading us and singing tonight. And again, I want to mention Friday night is our annual singing we have here at Pleasant View. And encourage your friends and family to be with us Friday night at 7 o'clock. We've sent notices to the area congregations, but they still need reminders of that. And hopefully they've been announcing that in the area. So encourage others in the area that from other churches to be with us, and we would greatly appreciate that. We always have good numbers, but we need to have good Pleasant View numbers. We need to have good number of our own members here, and can get to meet and see some people from the area. But I always enjoy our singing when we have those, and look forward to that this Friday night. Let's have a word of prayer before our lesson. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we've been able to assemble again this evening to worship you on this first day of the week. We have so much rain this past couple of days, and we know that it can create problems for us in transportation and in our crops and things, but at the same time, it's also a reminder of how you richly bless us every day, how your blessings overflow. We know that there are parts of the world that won't see this much rain over an entire year and crave this amount of rain. And we're thankful that we're blessed in this way. And we pray that great good can come from this blessing you've given us. We know it will. We are thankful that you love us. We're thankful that you provide for us every day. We're thankful that you forgive us, that you're gracious to us, and that you don't want us to be condemned, but you sent your Son to die for us. And we're thankful for his sacrifice. We're thankful that he took the pain that we do not have to endure now, because he took that. He took the punishment we deserve for our sins. And we praise you for that and that great gift you gave us. Open our hearts and minds tonight to your word so that we can conform to the image of your Son. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It was, probably 20 years ago now. I'm trying to think, some of you may know when these books came out. It started the series of Something for Dummies, the Dummies series. The yellow books that just about in any area of life now, you can get a book that describes how to do something, and it's all written in a very simple way, trying to be as simple as possible, lots of pictures, lots of steps, and taking complicated things people are intimidated about, and writes a book called Whatever for Dummies, Home Buying for Dummies, Purchasing a Car for Dummies, and all these kinds of things. And those have been very successful, sold a lot of copies of those. You also have YouTube on the internet, a website that really, you can search how to do anything, and again, you can find somebody who made a video of them doing that thing, of fixing this around the house, or doing something in their yard, and you say, I'd rather do it myself than hire somebody to do this, save a lot of money, and maybe this is a lot simpler than I think it is. And sure enough, you look on there's a quick video, you think, I can do that. You can just follow along and see how it was done. There's a lot of those things now that we have in information. The internet's provided that for us. And so many things that we have now that previous generations didn't have. Had to figure out things on their own, or had to spend the time going to a library and find a book to reference something that's already out of date and isn't too much help. But we don't have to deal with that now. Information is so easy to access. Well, as you read the Bible, you can see in a lot of places that there is a formula set for us to do a lot of things. But it isn't usually written that way. In the teaching of Jesus, particularly, you don't have Jesus saying, here is a step-by-step process in which to do this. Now, a couple of times he does that. Matthew 18, talking about conflict between two brothers. If your brother sins against you, he really does give step-by-step procedure how to handle that. You go to the person in private first. If they don't listen to you, you take a few witnesses. If that doesn't solve it, you go to the church. And if that doesn't resolve it, then the entire church knows of what they did, and discipline for that person has to happen. We also know when the disciples asked him, well, how do you pray? Those disciples grew up praying their whole lives. It's not like they never prayed before, but they saw that Jesus prayed in a way they didn't pray, in a deeper way, much more meaningful way. They said, hey, teach us how to pray. We've never really prayed like you pray. And so he does give a model, not something that's the only prayer, not something that's just to only be recited over and over again. It just gives a model to where we start off a prayer by praising God, and we ask for provisions, and we ask that we treat others well, and we're protected, and all the things that are there in that model prayer. But typically, Jesus does not give a step-by-step procedure on how to do things. At least it's not stated that way. And what I want us to do tonight is look at Matthew chapter 23 and where Jesus really does give a model on how to be a prideful person. So tonight, if you want to be somebody who's very prideful in the negative way, in the sinful way, Jesus told you exactly how to do it. And he gives us a Pharisee as an example. Or actually the Pharisees in general. He takes the Pharisees and diagnoses their problem, dissects their problem, and says, these are prideful people, and if you want to be like them, this is how they do it. And we know that we should not be prideful people, of course. Two great verses on teaching us not to be prideful, Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That's humility. That is how we should live every day. We should look at each person and say, what do you need from me? I may not be able to give it to you, but I'm going to try. I'm going to consider you to be more important than I am. The Pharisees, however, did not live their lives that way, did not live by that standard. They lived in a much different way with much different attitudes, which brings us to Matthew chapter 23, where Jesus gives this formula. He gives a step-by-step outline of how you can be a prideful person, a guide to pride, and using the Pharisees here as an example. First off, he says, if you want to live by pride and have pride dominate your life, you need to start with intimidation. First word to think about tonight is the word intimidation. Look at the first part of verse 4. In talking about the scribes and Pharisees, verse 4 of Matthew 23, Jesus said, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. They tie up heavy burdens, put them on men's shoulders. This was an analogy, of course, to how you would put cargo, you would put supplies on an animal. You would tie up things and put them on an animal. You wouldn't put on yourself things that were too heavy to carry. You would put them on the animal. But Jesus said, you know what Pharisees do? They tie up heavy burdens and they put them on other people. Not talking about cargo, but talking about standards, talking about how they should live their lives. They put heavy burdens on other people in the way that they teach about faith. And it's by intimidation. They were the religious leaders. I mean, if you're listening to a Pharisee, you're listening to a scribe talk about Scripture, and they're so much more educated than you. Literacy was very low in Jesus' day. Some say the Roman Empire, only about 10% of the population could read and write. And you're hearing this educated person tell you that you have to do all of these things, do all these things perfectly. And they were expecting you to actually live a life they weren't going to live themselves. That's intimidating. That's weighing somebody down. That's making them feel like, I can never do this. I can never be faithful. God will never love me. Imagine how intimidating that is to hear someone teach that way. But these Pharisees had pride. And we know they had pride because they intimidated others. They put heavy burdens on them. We see this in culture today. We've seen it expressed in a lot of ways. Go back a couple of generations, even maybe just one or two, and look at the widespread epidemic of racism. Where part of the culture in America looked at another part of culture and said, this is the way you're going to live. We're going to live a certain way, but you're going to live a different way. Well, obviously, that's not what Philippians 2, 3, and 4 say. When you look at someone else and consider them more important than you, that's looking at someone else and saying, you're lesser than me. You're under me. And you're going to live that way by intimidation, by the law of the land, by any other means that we can come up with. You are going to be less. So the first step in the guide to pride, Jesus says, use intimidation. Make others feel lesser than you. Make them feel inferior. And the second step in the guide to pride goes along with that. The second step is condescension. Look at the second part of verse 4. He said, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger, talking about those burdens. You're going to carry the burden. You're going to carry the issue. You're going to have all of these problems, but I'm not going to have them. I'm not going to do what I'm asking you to do. I'm going to live in a much easier way than you're going to live. Your life is going to be a little bit more difficult. I'm not going to get my hands dirty. That's going to be for you. You ever known a prideful person to ever really get their hands dirty in a situation, to really dive into a situation, whether it's a personal conflict, whether it's actually cleaning something, doing some labor? Prideful people don't do those things. There's condescension there. That's for you. That's not for me. I'm higher than you. Romans 12, verse 16 says, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. You've heard me mention before about Don Meyer, the coach at Lipscomb University for so many years, and died a couple of years ago from cancer. Known around the country as a great basketball coach, and he was a note taker, and the players would have notebooks that they would keep notes in, and a very regimented type of program that he ran, and they were always having speakers come in, and the players would take notes on that, and keeping up those types of the motivational things and behavioral things, and so much more than just basketball. And the number one rule that he would always talk about for their team, above anything else, above how many points they scored in a game, how well they played defense, of all the things they talked about, the number one rule is pick up trash. That was the number one rule. When they go to a restaurant, if they're on a road trip, going to play somewhere else, and they go to a restaurant, you leave it cleaner than you got there. You made sure there was nothing left on the floor, nothing left on the tables. Leave it cleaner than you found it. It was known that at Lipscomb, when a team would come in and play them, you go into the visitor locker room after the game, and it would just be trash. They would have toilet paper. They would have paper towels everywhere. The stools by the lockers would be out in the middle of the room. Everything would just be in disarray. So this was pretty common. What the other team would do, and they would come play Lipscomb in the visiting locker room. I heard a coach that played Lipscomb one time mention, he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, we went in the visitor locker room after Lipscomb came to town. And he said that thing was immaculate. It was better than when they got here. It was something they took pride in. So we're going to leave this place and try to have a good reputation for our team. That gets to the idea of not condescending, of saying, look, we're not too good to pick up trash. We're not too good to clean. We're not too good to get our hands dirty. The Pharisees didn't want to get their hands dirty. The Pharisees said, that's for other people. So they're not, Jesus said, they're not willing to move so much as a finger to carry any type of burden. This type of thing we can also see in culture with, in relationships with spouses who have, some families have those 50-50 type of marriages where I'm over here and you're over there and we just meet on this very thin line in the middle, 50-50. You do things and I do things and I don't ever do your things and you don't ever do my things, and that's just how it's going to be. I'm going to stare at you and you're going to stare at me, and we're just going to have that type of thing. I know there's some things that men have to do because they're just stronger. There's a physical aspect there, but for a lot of things done in a marriage with children and with the house and so forth, can be done by both. You're allowed to have any type of arrangement with your spouse that you want to, but people that have 100%, 100% types of marriages that completely overlap, they don't just meet in the middle, those are the ones that looks at the other person and says, I'm going to do whatever I can do to make your life better. I will clean. I will do whatever it takes to improve this situation wherever we may find ourselves. We're not just going to stare at each other and expect the other one to do everything. The best marriages don't have that condescension to the other person. So the guy to pride, first Jesus says, let's look at these Pharisees. First, they use intimidation. Second, they use condescension. Third, they're interested in recognition. Look at verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They want recognition. This is the exact opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Middle of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, beware not to practice your righteousness before men to be seen by them. Your goal and how you live out your faith, the goal and how you serve the Lord is not so that person over there can look at me and say, wow, isn't he a good person? It's not to elevate yourself. It's simply doing good for the sake of doing good. But the Pharisees, all they wanted to do was to be noticed by other men. I want the crowd to look at how smart I am. I want the crowd to look at how generous I am. In Matthew 6, when Jesus said, don't do things to be seen by men, he goes on to give examples of that. He said, starts off by talking about giving. He said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. Do that, you can do that in private. He talked about prayer. He said, you can go in your closet and pray. He said, don't be like the Pharisees, the hypocrites who go out and they want to stand in the temple and make dramatic prayers. Why? To be seen by men. And he went on to talk about the fasting. He said, when you fast, don't look sad and dirty and so everybody can say, oh, look how spiritual they are. Look how they fast. What a faithful person. Jesus said, no, clean your face. Wear normal clothes. Make that a private situation. Pharisees weren't interested in that kind of thing. They wanted to be sure that all these things that they wore were elaborate to show how in tune they were with the old law. Make sure everyone knew just how special they were. They wanted recognition. Somebody said, if you want credit, you go to a bank. That's where you should get credit. Otherwise, don't worry about getting credit anywhere. You ever known somebody that doesn't do anything unless it comes with a little bit of recognition? Unless they can get their name on a piece of paper somewhere to show what they did. I'm not doing anything unless somebody notices. Unless somebody tells me how good I am. Somebody says, look at what they did, or I'm not going to do it. We've probably known a few people that way. That's a prideful person. Romans 13 says, to give honor to whom honor is due. To whom it is due. Not give honor to the loudest person who thinks they should get it. Who's just begging for attention. Give honor to him. Honor is due. If it's due to them, then we honor them. We should always do that. We should honor honorable people who truly are trying to serve the Lord humbly and not pridefully. The guide to pride, Jesus said, start with intimidation, then you go on to condescension, then you go on to recognition, and then elevation. Look at beginning of verse 6. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. They were looking for elevation. Elevate me. When I go into a room, I'm going to sit down and eat with somebody and we'll take the place of honor at the table. He said, when I walk down the road, he said these people go down the road, they love being called rabbi. They love the title. They love the recognition. Elevate me by my academic credentials. I had a friend of mine once that got a PhD. He's now a doctor. And somebody asked him, he said, what should we call you now? I said, call me what you've always called me. He said, it doesn't change anything. But people want that. The Pharisees did it. Call me rabbi. I love that name because that makes me different than you. That makes me special. And you're not a rabbi. You're not special. Love the place of honor when you get together to eat. Love the attention they get in the marketplace. And Jesus said, get away from all that. The titles and the separation of people. It's interesting when you look at the apostles, particularly James and John. A lot of scholars believe that James and John came from a family of means, a family of wealth. The sons of Zebedee had a very thriving fishing business. And just three chapters, in Matthew chapter 20, it says, when the mother of sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him, and said to her, he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, command that in your kingdom, these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? They said to him, we are able. He said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the ten became indignant with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. James and John, probably from a family of means. Some mom shows up one day and says, hey, Jesus, I need you to elevate my sons. When this kingdom comes, again, probably misunderstanding this whole idea of the kingdom. The prominent, elevated position would be to sit beside the king. I got two boys. I want one on the right, one on the left. What do I need to do to make that happen? He said, I don't think you know what you're asking. We today would probably say, you don't know what you're talking about. And he said, are you able to go through what I'm going to go through? This is not going to be easy. You're thinking about this easy life. You're thinking about elevation, prominence. And they said, oh yeah, we can do that. And he says, well, that's for another time. And he said, the other 10, they got mad about this. They became indignant. They said, I can't believe you. You know, you two would ask something like that. How can you separate yourselves from us? I mean, we're out here serving the Lord just as much as you are. They get into this argument, it seems like, and Jesus pulls them aside and he says, you know better. He said, the Gentiles, who don't know any different, you know, their leaders lord it over them. They take prominent positions. They want to be great. They're concerned with position. He said, but not us. That's not us. Whoever wishes to be first among you should be your slave. He said, just as the Son of Man did not come to this earth to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, I came to this earth not to sit in a mansion on a hilltop, have servants, and have an easy life. I came to serve people. And the greatest people are those who serve others. They're not prideful people. And you know that. You see that in your own life. Who are the greatest people that you know? I know that if you made a list, they're not prideful people. They're humble people. There are people that probably did something for you that they didn't have to do. You make a list of all the people who you think are great, and it's going to fit in that category. None of them will be somebody you would describe as prideful. But here's the result of that. We finally have the condemnation. In Matthew 23 and verse 14, where Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense you make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. And he goes on to talk a lot more about the condition of those scribes and Pharisees. The guide to pride starts with intimidation, goes to condescension, recognition, elevation, but it only results in condemnation. It's a recipe for spiritual disaster. You can follow all of those things and be known as a prideful person, but you will not be in a right relationship with God. You will not be representing Christ. There are many Christians, unfortunately, that use some of these tactics and really believe that they are serving the church or serving the Lord. Of feeling like this is the manner that I'm going to choose to get my way. My way is the best way. So I will use intimidation. I will use condescension. I want recognition. I want to be elevated. I want credit. But none of those things are fruits of the Spirit. And Jesus said, that's not what I did, so why are you going to do it? That's not how I live my life. That's not what I do on this earth. I came to serve. When are you going to serve? Great formula here for pride, of course, that we don't need to follow. What we need to do is live by humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up, James said. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, James said. It was mentioned two other places in the Bible. When you stand in a right relationship with God, it's because you walked with humility. It's because you served others. And in the end, we get lifted up by God. Do you have enough humility tonight to become a Christian if you're not? Do you have enough humility to say, I'm a sinner, my sins have stained my life, and I know that if my life ended today, I would be condemned? If you have that humility, you can come forward. We'll baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You can begin your life with Him. The Lord will add you to the church. If you've strayed away from the Lord, if your faith is weak, if there's a burden on your heart that we can help you with and pray with you about, we would love to do that tonight. So please come while we stand and sing together.